Okay, we welcome everybody out, and and as Ray said, we're happy for your presence, especially those who are visiting. We're glad that you've come, and it's good to have you here in the assembly here this evening. And we've been studying from the Word of God, and hope that you have your Bibles. And if you don't, get a Bible out of the pew. We want you to follow along with everything that we have to say. And our goal and our aim is just simply to teach the Bible, because the Bible is God's Word. It's God's message. It's God's will. It's God's desire. It just tells us what God wants. And so we hope that you're of that mindset to want to listen to what God has to say. Our topic tonight begins in the book of Colossians chapter 1. In the book of Colossians chapter 1, in verse 18. Colossians chapter 1, number 18, Paul says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence." So, Christ is the head of the body, and he says that the body is the church. So if you're talking about the church, you're talking about the body. You're talking about the body, you're talking about the church. Because that's what the text tells us. And then we turn over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, down in number 12 and then in number 27, it says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." Verse 27. "Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular." So when we are talking about the church, we are talking about the body. If we're talking about the body of Christ, we're talking about the church. And when you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Bible talks about being members of the body. The Bible doesn't really ever say, that I know of, talk about being members of the church. But if we're members of the body, we would certainly be members of the church. And so our topic is... working here. Our topic is the ideal church member, or the ideal body member. And so that's our topic. The ideal church member is the title of our lesson. Let's define what we mean by the word ideal. Ideal means a model of excellence. Beauty, perfection, the ultimate goal. And so if we're talking about being the ideal church member, we're trying to be that model of excellence of what God describes and what He desires in our goal of being members of the body, being members of His church. So that's our study, the ideal church member. All right, when we talk about the ideal church member is a sincere member. In the book of Philippians chapter 1, I want you to notice there in number 10, Philippians chapter 1, notice down in number 10. Paul says, "That you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." God wants us to be sincere members. He wants us to be sincere followers of Jesus Christ. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 5, Paul says, "Now the end, that is the goal, the end of the commandment, the goal of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart." Well, in order to do that, you have to be sincere. Then he says, "Not only charity out of a pure heart, but a good conscience." Now you can't have a good conscience if you're not sincere. If you're hypocritical, you can't have a good conscience. And then he says, "Faith unfeigned," that is, without pretense. In other words, to have a sincere, genuine faith. So three times, Paul includes in the phraseology to be sincere, to be genuine. And that's what we need. We need to be a sincere member. We need to be a sincere Christian. Not putting on a pretense. I mean, it's easy that we can put on our Christian face and we come in, "Oh, how are you, brother? How are you, sister?" And we wear a Christian face, and then we go out, and we're somebody else. We're wretched, we use foul language, and we're just putting on the pretense when we come into the assembly, we come into the church, and we put on our Christian face, but we have a different face if we're at work, if we're at the store, if we're out in the sporting event, and we wear a different face. We're being two-faced. And that's not what God wants. He wants us to be a sincere, to have a genuine faith, as Paul said, a faith unfeigned. That is, that's not hypocritical. Now sometimes we'll preach, and it is rightly so, that sincerity alone doesn't save. And that's true. I mean, there are people that are sincere in the religious world, but they are sincerely wrong. And that's misfortunate. And if they come in contact with the truth, there are going to be one or two things. Either they are going to remain sincere and they will convert to the truth, or they will reject the truth and then become insincere. But there are people that are sincerely wrong. So sincerity alone doesn't save. But that's not to say that sincerity is not important. No, it is absolutely important that we be sincere and genuine, that it really is emanating from our heart, that we want to be a Christian, we want to be a child of God. So the ideal church member is a sincere church member. The ideal church member is a peaceful church member. That is, seeks to be cooperative, to live at peace and tranquility in the body, and promote peace in the body of Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul talks about these attitudes. What he says there, beginning in verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one in mind. You can't be at one accord unless you want to be at peace with your brothers and sisters. Now, that does not mean peace at any price. Don't misunderstand. When the Bible talks about trying to live at peace and be in accord, that doesn't mean peace at any price. Sometimes division comes because error has invaded the congregation, the people of God, and we have to be sincere in our service to the Lord, but sometimes it will cause division because error is not to be tolerated. And so you try to study and try to come to harmony to the will of God. So Paul goes on to say, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. So we are to walk in humility. And when we don't feel like we always got to get our way, and we don't push and be pushy and have bad attitudes and walk in humility as Jesus is described here of taking on this humility when he left heaven and came to this world for our good. Well, when we have that kind of attitude, and if everybody has that attitude, well, you're going to have peace and tranquility. Notice in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talks about the platform for unity in verses 4, 5, and 6. But before you get to 4, 5, and 6, there's verses 1, 2, and 3, and he talks about the right attitudes that we need. He says in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so it should be our desire, it should be our attitude, it should be our goal to try to have peace and tranquility in the body of Christ as we try to promote what's good and right. And those things where maybe it's a matter of judgment, well, we just concede and okay, that's the way it is. It reminds me of the story one time. There's a congregation and they're going to have to re-roof the roof. Well, a lot of the people like shingled roofs. And a lot of people like the metal roof. They say, we just love the sound of the rain falling on a metal roof. Well, there was a big sharp contention about that. And ultimately, half was in shingle and half was in tin. I don't know what that looked like in the community, but that's kind of goofy. I mean, I may really, 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 really like a tin roof, but it's simply a matter of judgment. So you just can see, okay, we'll just get a shingle roof and be done with that. I mean, now, there may be reasons. Now, if you have a specific reason of why it would be better for one or the other, okay, you can express your viewpoints. But the goal is that you want peace and tranquility in the body of Christ. Look there in Romans chapter 12. Paul talks about the same topic of wanting to be at peace, to have tranquility in the body of Christ. Paul says there in Romans 12, verses 9 and 10, he says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, that is to detest and hate evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor preferring one another. That's the attitude of Philippians chapter 2. That we give honor to the other. Okay, well, we'll do it the way you see it. And so that helps a lot when we all try to have that kind of attitude. Jumping on down, he says in verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. I will repay, saith the Lord. And also verse 16 and 17, be of the same mind, one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits or in your own opinions. Recompense to no man evil for evil, providing things honest in the sight of the Lord. Now, you kind of look at those principles, and what are they? Well, they're principles that provide peace and tranquility. When our kids were little, they had this cartoon and storybook, and they called the characters the get-along gang. Well, that's the attitude we have. We want to get along in the body of Christ. And the ideal church member strives to be a peaceful member and strives to be a sincere member. The ideal church member strives to be a growing member. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 2, it says to desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. And then in the book of 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, Peter says, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. And then Paul says in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, using the imagery of the temple, a living temple, he says in verse 21-22, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also you are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. All these verses talk about growing. That should be our desire, to grow in knowledge, to grow in grace, to grow in humility, to grow in the grace of giving, as Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. To just grow in our faith, to grow in our confidence in the Lord, to grow in maturity as we grow in the Lord. And you know, that's just something that's natural. Tammy brought the grandbaby in, a little over a year old. Last time I seen her, she was just a baby. She's growing. Well, she's supposed to. That's normal. It's natural. If she's not growing, what would you do? Well, you'd be going to the doctor. Well, what's wrong with her? She's supposed to grow. If you plant a garden, what do you expect? You plant flowers, what do you expect? Well, you expect them to grow, don't you? And if you get a little puppy dog, or you get you a cat or some other pet for some sort of animal for a pet, what do you expect? You expect them to grow. That's normal. Well, so it is spiritually that we be growing members. If we're not growing, well, there's something wrong, and we better go to Dr. Jesus and search His Word to figure out where we're coming short and why we're not growing. It's a normal, natural process. I remember when I was, our children were little, and you know, you'd visit around congregations at meetings, and you'd have one in the fall and you'd have one in the spring, so you wouldn't see brethren for maybe 6 months or so, and I'd a lot of times we'd take one of the boys, maybe two of the boys. Occasionally we'd take them all, but generally one or two of them. And we'd go to the meeting, kind of give Kathy a break. And I don't know how many people say, well, boy, your boys sure are growing. I said, well, they're supposed to. That's the way it's supposed to be. And so it is spiritually. We're to be growing in various areas, not just growing in knowledge, but growing in all kinds of ways that the Bible describes. So the ideal church member is a sincere church member, a peaceful church member, a growing church member, and is a present member in the assemblies. In the book of Acts chapter 11, Acts chapter 11, notice there in number 26, it says, and when he had found him, that is Barnabas had found Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the Christians were called, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Notice they assembled with the church for a whole year. Now that doesn't mean that once that year they assembled. The implication is on a regular basis the church was assembling, and Paul and Barnabas were assembling on that regular basis with the congregation. And they were able to teach. Notice there in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Notice there in number 3 and 4. Paul says, but he that prophesied. Well, now what is prophesying? Well, prophesying is speaking by inspiration. The age of inspiration has passed. We no longer have men. We no longer have men that are inspired directly by the Holy Spirit to speak the word. But we have the same effect, the same benefit, because we have men who preach the inspired word. So it's the same effort, same end, same goal. He that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, to exhortation, and to comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Now, notice what prophesying does. It brings about exhortation, it brings about edification, it brings about comfort. Now, what is necessarily implied to receive edification, to receive comfort, to receive exhortation, when somebody is preaching the inspired word, or the inspiration was in the men in the first century, or we take the inspired word and preach it today, what's necessarily implied? If you're going to receive edification, you're going to receive comfort, you're going to receive exhortation, what is implied? You've got to be in the assembly. I mean, Donnie may get up here and preach the best sermon you've ever heard in your whole life. And you will receive edification, you will receive exhortation, you will receive comfort if you're in the assembly. If you're laying in bed and turned off the alarm because you wanted to sleep in on Sunday morning, how much exhortation, how much comfort, how much edification will you receive? That's zero. Not zip, zilch. Anyway you want to look at it, you're not going to get any benefit. Why? Well, because you've got to be present in the assembly to receive benefit. And I learned a long time ago, and it was settled in my mind, Bernice was talking about this the other day at lunch. You know, when you become a Christian, you just make up your mind, I'm going to be in the assembly. I preach this not because I preach. I preach this because this is what I believe. I want to be with the congregation every time the door is open. That's just my mindset. I never think on Sunday afternoon, am I going to church tonight or not? That don't ever enter my mind. Why? Because I made a decision. Tomorrow will be 41 years. I obeyed the gospel on September the 13th. Tomorrow is September 13th. September 13, 1977, I obeyed the gospel and I settled my mind a long time ago. I want to be in the assembly. I want to be present. I want to be with the people of God. I want to worship God. I want to learn more about God. Now, sometimes things happen. People get sick. You have kids that are sick. Sometimes work. There's just no way to get around. Okay, I understand all that. But when you just lay out because you don't see any benefits, you don't see any value, there's a problem there. That certainly wouldn't represent, in my mind, the ideal church member that we just come now and again. That's not what the Scriptures would reveal. That wasn't what Paul and Barnabas did. That for a whole year they assembled with the church. The implication is that regularly they were assembling whatever the appointed assemblies were. One of them for sure was on the first day of the week. They very well likely have had other assemblies because we see that in other places in the Scriptures. You can look at it this way. When you come into the assembly for worship with brothers and sisters, it's an encouraging thing. It's an opportunity to learn. It's an opportunity to be edified. It's an opportunity to be exhorted, to be comforted, and to grow. It's kind of like, I use the illustration, maybe you've got a fireplace, you've got a wood stove, or you're grilling out with charcoal, and you've got that fire roaring, and there's those pieces of wood that's going to turn to charcoal, and they're all red hot. And you take a pair of tongs, and you can grab one of them and just set them on the side of the hearth, or you can just set them out on the back porch, away from the others, and they'll be hot. And they'll burn you if you touch them, but if you just leave them there for a while, what happens? They just die down. You see, while being in the assembly, being in the presence of God, being a present member, there's that ever encouragement that we receive by being in the presence of others. And not only just to be present, but to put some effort when we come into the assembly. I mean, we could go to Rupp Arena, somebody could give us front row seats, and we could sit there and think, oh boy, this is really the same thing. Up and down the court, running after that little ball. That's the most boring thing I've ever seen. Well, what's the problem? They're not not even putting anything into the game. They're not involved in the game. They're not interested in the game. They're just sort of sat there and they're daydreaming and texting on the phone and not paying attention to the game. The people that get a lot out of the ball games at Rupp Arena are those fans that are there. And I mean, they're involved and they're intense in every play. I mean, they're cheering and they're oohing and on all that because why? They're involved, not just simply present, but they're involved in the game and they come out, boy, that was a great game. Why? Because they were involved in it. And so it ought to be when we come into the assemblies of the Lord. The ideal church member is a sincere member, a peaceful member, a growing member, a present member, and a sympathetic member. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, number 26, Paul says, "And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it." And then back up there to Romans chapter 12, Paul says the same thing, almost the same exact words. He says, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that do weep." And so when we talk about sympathy, that is, we feel for the other members. Good or bad, we feel with them. Why? Because we're all in what? The same body, the same congregation. I'm right-handed. I take the hammer in my right hand. I hold the nails with my left hand. And if there's some sort of mishap, and I hit the nail, and it sort of flies away, and then strike my thumb and finger, I mean, the right hand doesn't say, "Well, you stupid fingers on the left hand, you're so goofy. That was so stupid of you to get hit." I mean, the whole body gets involved with the pain that these fingers on the left hand are suffering. That's the point that Paul makes. If somebody is suffering in the body of Christ, well, we suffer with them. We weep with those that weep. And I think a lot of time, probably most of the time, we're pretty good on that side of the coin. We weep with those that weep. Somebody loses their loved ones, and we go to the funeral home, or we go by the house, etc. We take food, we write cards, and we feel the pain when somebody's lost a loved one and people are suffering. But also on the flip side, too, we rejoice with those that do rejoice, the text tells us. If somebody comes driving up in a new car, well, how do we feel about that? Like, oh boy, why come they get a new car and I got to drive a 1997 Ford pickup? It's almost a classic. It's almost 25 years old. Well, it's almost 20. Well, it's 21 years old. So, I mean, well, how do we feel if somebody's driving a new car? Well, I hope we rejoice with those that do rejoice. Right? I actually like when brethren drive new cars because you go out there and make all over it, and you say, "Well, can I sit in it?" Sure. I personally love the smell of a new car, so they'll let me just sit in that car. Oh boy, I'm just enjoying it. It's all clean and shiny and spiffy and so brand new, and I'm just enjoying and basking in that. And boy, I'm rejoicing with them because I can sit in there and enjoy that smell. And I don't even have to make a payment. So they say, that's a blessing to me. No, somebody preaches a great sermon, hey, let's be happy for them. Somebody does an outstanding job leading the singing, let's be happy for them. Somebody can quote scripture after scripture, let's be happy for them. We're all on the same team. We're in the same body. And so we need sympathy. We need empathy. And to rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. So the ideal church member is a sincere church member, is a peaceful member, a growing member, a present member, a sympathetic member, and also is a sacrificial member. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul gives order about the giving of our means upon the first day of the week. He says there in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do you, upon the first day of the week." And some translations uses the phrase "upon the first day of every week." But it would be the same, because if he says the first day of the week, how many weeks have a first day? Well, every week. So it's by necessary implication, it would be the same either way. "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in stores. God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, Paul says, "But this I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which sows bountifully or generously shall reap bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." And then you look at that example there in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, this outstanding example of sacrifice in the early Christians, where they were giving. They were selling lands and properties and just bringing the money to lay it at the apostles' feet. It says, "Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he has need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." I've wondered in my mind, why is Joseph specified by name? Well, he sold the land. Other people were selling lands, other people were selling houses, but he was specified. In my mind, maybe it was that's all he had, and he sold it. Maybe the others were just selling. We had an extra lot, and we had an extra house over here, and we had a rent house, and they sold those properties. And that might be because this was the only property that Joseph had, or Barnabas had, or Jose had. Or then I thought, well, maybe it was, you know, you might have an acre of land outside of town here, going down 25 either direction, acre of land, nice lot, it has value. But if you had an acre of land in downtown Manhattan, or downtown Los Angeles, or Las Vegas, we was out there going to see the Grand Canyon, talking to a lady, and she was talking about an acre of land. This would have been, I don't know, 10, 12 years ago. An acre of land out there in downtown Las Vegas along the strip sells for $18 million. So I'm thinking, well, maybe he had like an acre of land somewhere in downtown Jerusalem, and so it was very valuable. But anyway, he specified, but the whole point is, these brethren were making tremendous sacrifices. Now, it was not required what they were doing, these tremendous sacrifices, but it's what they wanted to do. And they set a great example for us because we need to be people who sacrifice. Not only sacrifice our money, sometimes it's just a sacrifice of time. Sometimes people just need time. They don't really need any money. They just need somebody to come and visit with them. Come and talk to them for a while. Maybe help them out when they're sick and having trouble. Just to give a helping hand. Help clean around the house. Help prepare some food for them. Whatever it might be. Sacrifice our time. Sacrifice our talents. Using what we have in the work of the Lord. And everybody can make some sort of sacrifice for others. You might think, well, I don't have much money. Well, there's still other things you can do and sacrifice. I mean, how much does it cost to pick up your telephone and call somebody and say, well, I'm thinking about you. Or to get your card and mail it. What's that going to cost you? You can get greeting cards of different sorts at the dollar store for 50 cents, and a stamp costs you 50 cents. Could you afford a dollar? I mean, is that all that much? $1? It can mean a whole lot. I mean, you may not have much money, but it's something you can do. Everybody can do something in the work of the Lord. So it's the spirit of sacrifice, the spirit of giving is what Jesus said. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Is there blessing in receiving? I mean, who likes to get gifts? Hey, you guys like to get gifts for Christmas, birthdays? Okay, Zach does. You do too?
Yeah.
I like to get birthday presents and Christmas presents and stuff like that.
Well, birthday comes.
Yeah. Yeah, my birthday won't come to next year. I've been having my birthday. But yeah, we all like to receive gifts and presents, and Jesus says there is blessedness or happiness in receiving. But he says there is more happiness, that's more blessed to give than it is to receive. So getting a hold of the spirit of Christ, of what it means to sacrifice for somebody else in the service of the Lord. So the ideal church member is a sincere member, is a peaceful member, is a growing member, is a present member, is a sympathetic member, is a sacrificial member. The ideal church member is a studying member. In the book of Acts chapter 17, we read about the noble Bereans. And what made them noble? Were they related to some king, some prince? No, that's not the nobility that is talked about in the text. It says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Explain, Luke, here in this passage, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. That's what made them noble, because they were seeking, they were studying, they were searching, they were examining. They weren't just merely like and this happens way too often in denominations, and it can happen even among us, is like the priest or the reverend or the pastor, he speaks and the members just kind of like a little bird in a bird's nest, just open their mouth and just whatever mama drops in, that's what they eat. And we have sometimes, even in the church, that can happen, that we just, well, whatever Donnie says, I'm sure he's doing, he's a great guy and we love him and I'm sure he's teaching the truth. No. I have confidence that he's teaching the truth, but we have the responsibility, just like the noble Bereans, to examine. Do you see Paul or Silas getting upset? What? How dare you question anything that I say? How dare you examine what I'm saying? No, they were happy. And the Holy Spirit, through Luke the prophet, says they were noble because they were searching. They were listening and searching and checking it out, be sure it's right. And we all have that responsibility. All members have that responsibility. In the book of Matthew chapter 7, 7 and 8. In Matthew chapter 7, 7 and 8, Jesus says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks, receives. And he that seeks, he finds. And to him that knocks, it shall be opened." So we should always go back to the Scriptures, seeking and looking and asking and thinking and pondering and examine and re-examine and always trying to grow as we are studying the Scriptures. And as Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of the truth." And so we need to be students of the Scriptures. We need to be constantly studying and looking and searching, and not satisfied with the opinions of men, not satisfied with any kind of human doctrine. We want book, chapter, and verse. We want it, "Thus saith the Lord." We want to know where the Scripture says that. If we're going to say something, we better be able to say, "Hey, here's where the Bible says it." Not just assert it. A lot of people assert all kinds of things are in the Bible, but they're not there. Why? Because you're going to have to put your finger on the verse, the book, chapter, and verse, to give the principle. And that's what studying members do as an ideal church member. The ideal church member is a praying member. In the book of Luke, chapter 18, Luke chapter 18, in verse 1, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought to always to pray, and not to faint, or to lose heart, to get discouraged. Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded men. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard men, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." The point is that we just stick to it when it comes to prayer. We just keep praying and praying. And seeking the Lord's wisdom, the Lord's beseeching God, and offering supplication, which is a special prayer in behalf of somebody else. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, "Pray without ceasing." That doesn't mean that you pray 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 a day, but we are constantly in prayer to God from time to time. In the book of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, the writer says, "Let us therefore come boldly." What does it mean boldly? Does it mean come arrogantly, come kind of haughty and high-minded? No. The idea of boldly is that it's come with great confidence. "Let us therefore come boldly with great confidence unto the throne of grace." He says that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Question, how many people have time of need? You ever have time of need? Well, yeah, I do. Sometimes there's greater times of need than others. But yeah, we all have needs. And what does the writer say? If you have need, well, you come boldly into the throne of grace and seeking the Lord's help. Paul had that thorn in his flesh. What did he do? Morning, noon, and night, or three times he prayed about the matter, and the Lord ultimately gave the answer to him. So the ideal church member is a sincere member, is a peaceful member, a growing member, a present member, a sympathetic member, a sacrificial member, a studying member, and a praying member. The ideal member is a moral member. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, number 22, Paul tells Timothy, "Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partakers of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure," the text tells us. In Romans chapter 6, Paul talks about obeying the gospel, that pattern that Jesus established, his death, burial, and resurrection. Even so, we do follow that same pattern of dying with Christ, buried with Christ, resurrected with Christ. And then he says there in verses number 12 and 13, he says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey in it the lust thereof. Neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." So we are striving to go against the things that are wrong, that are sinful, and striving to follow the pattern of righteousness revealed in the Scriptures. To walk to the beat of a different drummer. That's the problem with the world. They want to just walk with the world. Whatever the world says, sure, we'll just go along. When in Rome, do as the Romans. And sometimes we fall into that mindset. You know, the influence of friends. That's why Paul says and exhorts in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, that evil companionships does what? Well, it corrupts good morals. You get running with the wrong crowd, next thing you know, you're going to be acting like the wrong crowd because their thinking and their saying and their ideas and their disposition has a tendency to rub off. And if running with the wrong crowd can corrupt good morals, wouldn't it be also true that running with the good crowd, the good people, the Christians, will build good morals? I would think that would follow. And so we're talking about the ideal church member. The ideal church member is a constant member. In the book of Acts chapter 2 there, on the day of Pentecost, after 3,000 people obey the gospel, approximately 3,000 people, it says in verse 42, "And they who? Well, the Christians that obeyed the gospel. And they did what? Well, they continued steadfastly. What did they continue steadfastly in? Eating chocolate ice cream? No. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." Steadfastness. What do we mean by that? Well, persevering. Sticking to it. How many times New Year's resolutions come around right at the end of December, 1st of January? Well, I'm gonna do better eating. I'm going to do more exercise. Da 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 da. And it seems like we don't hardly get through January and we sort of break our promise to ourselves. No. When we talk about being a Christian, we need to be constant. We need to persevere. We need to be dedicated. Remain steadfast. Notice what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, number 2, he says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards." Now, a steward is somebody that takes care of somebody else's household. And what is required of a steward? Let a man be found faithful. If you were going on vacation wherever, you're going on vacation out west, you're going on vacation in the wintertime down to Florida or South Texas, and you just go out on the street and the next guy that comes walking by, "Hey, can you? Here's my keys. Would you kind of keep an eye on my house while we're gone for the next 2 weeks?" I mean, would you just give your keys to anybody? Well, no. That wouldn't be wise. You might happen to be a trustworthy person. But you would probably, maybe somebody in your family or a good friend, you say, "Here's my keys. Just check in a few times while we're gone to see if everything's okay." Why? Because you count these people faithful, reliable, trustworthy. That is what Paul is saying here, that we need to be trustworthy. We need to be faithful. You know, when Jesus says at the end of time in the parable of talents, he tells the 5-talent man and the 2-talent man, "Well done, you good and perfect servant." No, he didn't say that. He said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Are we going to be perfect? No. Can we be faithful? Yeah, we can be faithful. The 5-talent man, the 2-talent man, they were faithful. What do we mean by faithful? We're talking about reliability. I remember talking to a fellow in Campbellsville. He had a couple of Lee's famous recipe stores that he owned. And he said the probably the most important thing in the business is to get reliable help. I mean, they may not be the most talented people, but if they're reliable, you can work with them. You can have somebody that has a ton of talent, but if they're not reliable, they're not trustworthy, they're not faithful, they're not dedicated, well, you could have a whole lot of problems.
Faithfulness, reliable people. That's what God's looking for. And we can be that. We can be reliable in the service of the Lord.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." We can be that. You're not going to be perfect, but we can be reliable, trustworthy, competent, faithful, constant members in the body of Christ. Illustrate it this way. Refrigerator. We all have refrigerators, don't we? Got a refrigerator? Everybody got a refrigerator? Nod your head. It's permitted. Say yes or no. If you don't have a refrigerator, it's okay. Say no. But most of us have refrigerators. What do you expect of your refrigerator? I mean, your refrigerator keeps things cool on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. Well, something happens on Saturday and it just everything thaws out. But then on Sunday, it's back to cooling things down. Everybody happy with that? I mean, 6 days out of seven, would we be happy for that? Not me. Why? Because I want a refrigerator that cools every day of the week. We had a refrigerator one time when we lived in Campbellsville. And it would go through a cycle and everything would get really, really cold. I mean, if we had ice cream or something, it would be really, really like rock hard. And then maybe another day we'd go in the freezer and it's like everything was kind of soft and mushy. And figure out what it was. There's a defrost timer down on the front. And this thing cycles around every 8 hours or 12 hours and it clicks and it turns off and there's a heater and it melts the frost off the coils in the freezer compartment and then it comes right back on in about 2 or 3 minutes. And so it defrosts, but I think the boys had spilt Kool-Aid and it just sort of run down the front and got in there and sort of gummed up the defrost timer, and so it was running real slow in the defrost mode, and so that's when things would get real soft. And then, since it was running slow, it would run longer than it was supposed to. Well, there was a problem there. Figured out what it was, changed the defrost timer, no problem after that. Why? You want reliability when it comes to refrigeration. You want stuff all melting down. You want the thing to be off for a day. I mean, when the electric goes out, first thing I say, don't get in the refrigerator. Just don't get in deep freeze. You want to try to maintain that cold as long as you can, hoping that they'll get the electric turned back on so nothing will spoil when the electric comes back on and it'll go back to getting cold again. You expect reliability. Is it asking much? Isn't it the same with the automobiles? I mean, don't you want your car always to start, always to brake when you put your foot on the pedal, always to leave and the steering work properly? Yeah, you want reliability. And that, ladies and gentlemen, that is what the Lord wants. He wants reliability. So when we talk about the ideal church member, it's a constant member, striving to be a moral member, a praying member, a studying member, a sacrificial member, a sympathetic member, a present member, a growing member, a peaceful member, a sincere member. Just trying to be constant in all that the Lord has to say. That's what the Lord's looking for, is reliable. Reliable service. Think of the illustration of a refrigerator. Think of your cars. What do you expect from your cars and refrigerators? And if you answer in yourself sincerely and honestly, well, I want a reliable car. I want a reliable pickup. I want a reliable refrigerator. Isn't that what the Lord wants from us? He's looking for faithful or reliable service. And so I hope that's what we'll strive to be, that ideal church member. We extend an invitation with this question. Are you a member of the body of Christ? You're not even a member of the body of Christ. This lesson really wasn't for you. It was for the members here and for those who are Christians. Those who are children of God. But if you want to be a member of the body of Christ, you can. The scheme of redemption is clearly outlined in the Scriptures. It begins with the hearing of the gospel of Christ. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. We're to believe in Jesus Christ. Believe with all our heart. John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We're to repent and turn to God. Jesus said in the Great Commission according to Luke 24, verse 47, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. After that, we're to confess our faith, just like the eunuch did there in Acts chapter 8, when he confessed and said, "Yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And then following confession, we are to be baptized for the remission of sins. Acts 2, number 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And after that, we become a Christian. But that's just the beginning. That's just the becoming a part of the body of Christ, becoming a member in the body as we obey the gospel. And then Matthew 24, and verse 13 says, "He that endureth to the end, the end of life, or the end of the world, he that endureth the end, the same shall be saved." And if we do err from the faith, we've got the example of Simon the sorcerer, who had obeyed the gospel but then fell into sin. He was told, "Repent, therefore, this thy wickedness, and pray God that perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven." Are you a member of the body? Well, why would you even be concerned about being a member of the body? Well, I'll tell you why I was. Number one, I wanted to be forgiven. And number two, I wanted to go to heaven. And number three, I didn't want to be lost in eternity in the place called hellfire. That's why I obeyed the gospel. Now, you have the same question standing right before you. Do you want your sins forgiven? Do you want to go to heaven? And do you want to escape the destruction that is to come? If you need to obey the gospel, you come and let us know, and we'll be glad to assist you. While together as we stand and as we sing.
Oh, how sweet will be.